Let's turn to Joshua 10, and we'll attempt to finish the chapter this morning, verses 29 through 43. Everybody loves a winning streak, and Israel was on a grand winning streak. They were draining the Canaanite swamp, some might say, and doing so with great effectiveness. They had defeated Jericho, they had defeated Ai. They had engaged in a peace treaty with Gibeon. They had defeated the confederation of five kings that allied themselves against them. And so they were on a great winning streak. And it's more of the same today. We remember that all of this is not only biblical history, but more importantly for our purposes, a paradigm of the Christian life. That just as Israel went to war, marching us to war to enter the promised land, so we have a promised land above, a home, an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade away, more glorious than we can imagine. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. It's called paradise, and it's our eternal and most blessed inheritance. Getting there, however, is not easy. It is a war. As you heard Kevin earlier, it's easy to backslide, isn't it? Why is that? Why is it so easy to backslide? Why is it so easy to do the wrong things, to get involved with drugs and the wrong company? And why is it so hard to have faith? Why is it so hard to believe? Why is it so hard to trust? Why is it so hard to just to get up on Sunday morning, get the kids ready, and come to church? Why is the Christian life so hard? Well, it is, and we'll talk about that more. But the good news is the land is promised to us, guaranteed to us. Getting there, we have to, as the old hymn says, wrestle and fight and pray as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that your spirit will be our preacher today, that we will understand the need to put on the armor of God and the need to pray fervently and the need to be instant in season and out of season. And the need to always be on our guard against our great enemy, who is clever and subtle and vicious. And so we pray for you, the mighty fortress, our bulwark never failing, to protect us and help us and equip us and encourage us as we look to your word this morning. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Joshua 10, beginning in verse 29, then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Makkedah to Libnah and fought against Libnah. And the Lord gave it also and its king into the hand of Israel. And he struck it with the edge of the sword and every person in it. He left none remaining in it. And he did to its king as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Libnah to Lachish and laid siege to it and fought against it. And the Lord gave Lachish into the hand of Israel. And he captured it on the second day and struck it with the edge of the sword, and every person in it, as he had done to Libnah. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish. And Joshua struck him and his people until he left none remaining. Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Lachish to Eglon. And they laid siege to it and fought against it. And they captured it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword. And he devoted every person in it to destruction that day, as he had done to Lachish. Then Joshua and all Israel with him went up from Eglon to Hebron. And they fought against it and captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword and its king and its towns and every person in it. He left none remaining, as he had done to Eglon, and devoted it to destruction and every person in it. Then Joshua and all Israel with him turned back to Debir and fought against it. And he captured it with its king and all its towns And they struck them with the edge of the sword, devoted to destruction every person in it. He left none remaining. Just as he had done to Hebron and to Libnah and its king, so he did to Deborah and to its king. So Joshua struck the whole land, the hill country, the Negev, the lowland, the slopes, and all their kings. He left none remaining, but devoted to destruction all that breathed, just as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen as far as Gibeon. And Joshua captured all these kings and their land at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. All flesh is grass. All its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, is there anything unclear about the text today? Rather straightforward, pretty easy to understand. You get the picture. Israel invaded, Israel attacked, Israel defeated. Israel devoted every single person to destruction. There were none remaining. We read it time and time and time again. So I think the text is pretty clear. We can have our closing hymn, pronounce a benediction, and go home if you'd like. However, let me make several observations, just by way of summary in looking at these individual battles. The first is that the war never stops. The war never stops. Wish it did. I'd love to tell you that it stopped. It will stop when we make it to the promised land. But this side of the promised land, as was the case with Israel, the war never stops. We read of one battle after another, all of them victorious. All good news. The winning streak continues. Israel invaded, Israel attacked, Israel won, Israel moved on, time after time after time. However, and I have several howevers, the first however is that some of these same cities, even though we read that every last person was devoted to destruction, in subsequent chapters of Joshua, we will read of uprisings in some of these same cities. Apparently they were repopulated. Or maybe this is a bit of a hyperbole. The Bible will do that from time to time. But in chapter 15, we read of Hebron and Debir having to be subjugated once again. And in chapter 16 of Joshua, we read of Gezer and Canaanites still living there. And so while the victory was a smashing success here, kind of like bobbing for apples, you know how that is, these states, these cities kept rearing their ugly heads, and they didn't go away easily or quietly, and more fighting would be required later on. Second, however, is that the city of Jerusalem has not yet been conquered. The king of Jerusalem had been defeated and his army, but the city was a formidable city, and probably a reason that Joshua avoided it at this point. And the city of Jerusalem would in fact not be conquered until centuries later, when the great King David came along and finally did so. And the third, however, and last, however, is that none of the cities in northern Canaan had even been attacked yet. This is the southern campaign, and highly successful. But many more battles lay ahead for Israel. The point being, the war never stops. Isn't that the way the Christian life is? The world, the flesh, the devil, there's always a battle. There's always a temptation that has to be resisted. I would love to tell you otherwise. But the fact of the matter is, if you hear otherwise, if you hear that that there's a ceasefire, beware. There's an ambush right around the corner. If you hear that we have somehow or another obtained entire sanctification, as the old Keswick movement maintained a long time ago, the devil has us right where he wants us, right in his crosshairs, thinking that the war is over, that we've made it, and we've defeated sin once and for all. And it's nothing but bliss going forward. The Bible tells us to be instant in season and out of season for a reason, because the devil's instant in season and out of season. It tells us to put on the whole armor of God for a reason, because we need it. Because we're always under attack. Even when we think we're not under attack, we are under attack. The devil roams about like a lion seeking whom he may devour. And he never rests. Our confession of faith says in the chapter entitled Sanctification that we are engaged in a continual and irreconcilable war. The flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit lusting against the flesh. And sometimes that war takes place right here, and nobody else sees it, but it's right here, raging as we fight against temptation. You know how hard that is. And sometimes it comes to us externally. When the people plot and the nations rage and the kings of the earth take their stand against the Lord and against his people as they did in Joshua's case, war never stops. And when we read finally here in verse 43 that Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal, I don't think they went home whistling or skipping along. I bet they went home bone weary and battle fatigued and slept very well. And there were yet more battles to be fought. Any of you see the movie Bridge of Spies years ago? You remember John Donovan, the American attorney who was selected to negotiate and execute this exchange of two captured spies, an American and a Russian. True story based on what happened in the 1950s. And all I'll say about it is that picturesque scene at the very end when the mission's accomplished and Tom Hanks or John Donovan finally returns home, sleep deprived and exhausted, and barely said hello to his wife, went into his bedroom and collapsed on the bed, coat and tie, dress shoes still on, briefcase in his hand, and immediately fell asleep. That's the picture I have in my mind's eye of these Israelite soldiers after one battle, after another, after another, after another. And so it is in our lives, dear friends. As long as we're this side of the Jordan, the war never stops. And we win some battles, sure. We win one or two or four or six or ten. But it's the long reach of war that is so exhausting, which takes its toll upon us if we're not wearing the armor of God, if we're not prepared, and sometimes will render us ineffective. So the first summary conclusion is that the war never stops. Second, the early battles are often the easiest. Or said another way, the later battles are the toughest. The longer we go, the longer we live, it seems to get tougher, doesn't it? We read the text here. It's very straightforward and just seems like Israel very methodically mowed down their opposition. Piece of cake, as we would say again. Not a problem. But this was hand-to-hand combat. And even in the most smashing of victories, there are casualties, aren't there? There are injuries and there are wounds. And think back to how this invasion got started. You remember how they made it across the river? They made it across on dry land. How'd that happen? The Lord did it for them. He parted the water, right? And how did they conquer Jericho? The walls came tumbling down. What did they do? What did Israel do? They just marched in circles and they shouted and they blew the trumpets and God did the rest. And when they took on those five Canaanite kings and their respective armies, there was combat to be sure, but more people died from those heavenly hailstones than from the swords. The Lord fought for his people in miraculous ways, made the sun stand still even to accomplish his purpose. I don't read of the sun standing still here, and I don't read of heavenly hailstones, and I don't read of walls coming down. This was just Israel fighting in hand-to-hand combat. Point being, the early battles were easier than these battles. And so in the Christian life, so often when we come to faith in Christ as young people, we can look back on it now. Maybe it didn't seem that way at the time, but we can look back on it now and realize that the battles we fought then were so much easier than they are now. J.I. Packer makes this very point in his book, Knowing God, and he's describing his own experience as a new Christian in college in the 1940s. He says this, God is very gentle with very young Christians, just as mothers are with very young babies. Often, the start of their Christian career is marked by great emotional joy, striking providences, remarkable answers to prayer, and immediate fruitfulness in their first acts of witness. Thus, God encourages them and establishes them in the Christian life. And indeed, we can often look back on our pilgrimage agree that walls came tumbling down in the most amazing, wonderful ways in our early days. And our effectiveness was great because our enthusiasm was strong. But Packer continues, and he says, but as they grow stronger and are able to bear more, he exercises them in a tougher school. He exposes them to as much testing as they are able to bear, not more, but equally not less. Thus, he builds character, strengthens our faith, and prepares us to help others. Thus, he glorifies himself in our lives, making his strength perfect in our weakness. I think that's a good word. I know you can watch preachers on television and other places that tell you your life will get better, your life will get easier, particularly if you donate some money to their ministry or their favorite cause. But the Bible I read talks about implacable enemies and unending battles, and says, through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of heaven mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war. We wait the consummation of peace forevermore. Or, as another hymn writer says, be still, my soul, your best, your heavenly friend. This is almost an understatement. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Oh, I wish there weren't any thorns. But then again, I wish there were just thorns, because sometimes it seems so much worse than just thorns. The war never stops, and the early battles seem to be the easiest. But third and last, our future certainty motivates our present perseverance. Our future certainty motivates our present perseverance. We've got a future, my friends. A wonderful future. We've spoken earlier of the blessed assurance that the Israelites received time and again. The Lord said, even before they crossed the Jordan River, every place the sole of your foot touches will be yours. Before they marched around Jericho, he said, I've given Jericho into your hands. Before they took on the five kings and their alliance, the Lord said, not a one of these is going to stand before you. Such blessed assurance. And we have the same assurance, an inheritance that no one can take from us, that'll never perish, spoil, or fade away. Yes, we do get weary, and we lose some battles. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ and who makes us more than conquerors. Amen. Gates of hell shall never against the church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail. Isn't that a great gospel? It cannot fail. We have Christ's own promise. We've got a blessed future. People that don't have a future don't have hope. Wasn't it 30 years ago this weekend? You military people surely know this, that the Berlin Wall fell. But going back much farther, go back to the Battle of Berlin at the end of the Second World War. You know how many German soldiers died in that battle? Nobody really knows. At minimum, 100,000. And maybe as many as 500,000, half a million German soldiers died because they had no hope. The war was essentially over, and they had no future. They might as well die and kill as many of the enemy in the process as they could. And so it is with people who have no hope. People who have no hope don't have babies either. They don't have families. They don't reproduce. There's no future. There's nothing to look forward to. So birth rates in parts of the world today, unsurprisingly, are plummeting. David Goldman tells us that by the year 2050, that's not that far off, you know, 2050, two out of every three Italians and three out of every four Japanese will be elderly dependents because they're not having babies. They're not reproducing. So the population is aging. Why? Because Christianity has collapsed in so much of the world. Throughout Europe, as you know, throughout parts of Asia, North America, he predicts, will not be far behind. Because you take feckless politicians and a corrupt media and a secular educational institutions and an utterly hedonistic entertainment culture, and the result is the demise, if not the utter collapse of Christianity, and the rise of a decadent population that can no longer summon the will to do anything but live for itself. Eat, drink, and be merry, because we have no future. We fight because we have a future. Amen. And that future is rock solid guaranteed. I love that scene in The Pilgrim's Progress. That description of the great castle surrounded by these tough men. And at a table nearby sat a man with a book, an inkhorn, and a quill. Suddenly there appeared a stout man who said, "Put my name down in that book." Then he drew his sword, put on a helmet, and rushed toward the castle door. The tough guardians, however, laid hold upon him with deadly force. So the stout man began cutting and hacking and slashing all the more fiercely, so that after giving and receiving many wounds, he cut his way through them all and pressed into the castle, where he heard a pleasant voice say, "Come in, come in. Eternal glory thou shalt win." And he was clothed with glorious garments. Having watched it, Christian smiled and said, "I think I know the meaning of this." I think we do know the meaning of it. I think Joshua and Israel knew the meaning of it. And all who follow Christ know the meaning of it too. The war never stops, and the battles only seem to get tougher. But our future certain home motivates our present perseverance. You see, it's a far better thing to be exhausted serving the Lord than to betray him. It's a far better thing to fall exhausted across our beds, or better yet, fall exhausted into our Savior's arms when we're done with this life and hear that pleasant voice say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come in, come in. Eternal life thou shalt win." Far better thing to be exhausted in that way than to spend our days just strolling along, strolling to the finish line, enjoying life's comforts without any scars or wounds to show that we have fought our master's battles. Let's pray. Father, grant to each of us endurance, for he who endures to the end will receive the crown of life. Grant that each of us would hear that pleasant voice welcoming us home, and may that future promise stir us, quicken us, and motivate us to fight the good fight, to resist temptation, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, to flee youthful lusts. Lord, so often our battles are unseen to other people, but known all too painfully well to us. Help us to fight the good fight, keep the faith, and finish the course, knowing that there is a crown of righteousness laid up for your people by your grace through Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.